was Sunday morning, April 9, 1865. A beautiful morning. Palm Sunday. The promise of a beautiful spring day with flowers coming up and the warm breezes of early spring blowing across the fields. But there was an ominous feeling that morning. For Mr. Lincoln's army that morning lined up across the edge of a great field. And on the opposing edge of that field, the tattered remnants of the Northern Army of Virginia, under the direction of General Lee, lined up. Historians who write of it later say that General Lee's army was so battle-scarred and worn, and there were so few men left that there were almost more regiment flags flying that day than soldiers to carry them. The men sat in silence and looked at each other across the field, waiting for the signal by their generals to begin to kill each other. But that morning the signal did not come, for that morning General Lee arose. And he put on his finest uniform that he had, a brand new one that had just been made. He was a dashing figure, 6 feet tall, the perfect form and symmetry of a man. He got onto his fine, beautiful horse, and he rode to the house of a Wilmer McLean at a little place called Appomattox Courthouse. Wilmer McLean, incidentally, had moved to Appomattox because he had originally lived at a place called Manassas, Virginia, and in order to get away from the struggles of the Civil War that hit him with fullness at that very first battle of Bull Run, he had moved to Appomattox. And how paradoxical now that one of the last great events of the war takes place in his house. As General Lee steps up onto the porch, General Grant arrives with 12 other generals and officers. What a contrast between the two men. General Grant has on a private's uniform, with his general's insignia stuck on the corner. He has a great cigar hanging out of his mouth. His clothes are unpressed and unkept. His shoes need shine. He is indeed a professional soldier. General Lee is a gentleman and a soldier. As they go inside the room, they stand there and they talk. Small talk at first. General Grant, in writing of the occasion, later recorded, he said that he became so involved in the small talk he almost forgot what they were there for. And finally it was General Lee who said to him, "Sir, I think it is time for you to write out the conditions of the surrender." General Grant wrote on the piece of paper that the Army of Northern Virginia would lay down their arms in unconditional surrender. The officers would be allowed to maintain their sidearms and their mounts. We're told that General Lee took the paper and with firmness and great control he read it. He looked at General Grant and he said, "This will please my men well." But not to ask for anything, he merely made the comment, "Many of my soldiers, many of my infantrymen, they own their own mounts." We're told that General Grant looked at him and said, "The order as written will not be changed. But I will tell my men to let your men take their horses to go back to their small farms." General Lee thanked him and with great dignity turned after years of struggle We're told he walked out onto the porch. And just for a moment, he seemed to lose control. For a moment, we're told that he took his right hand and he smote it three times into his left hand. And then, taking a deep breath, regained his composure and mounted his horse and rode off. The word was given out on that battlefield outside of the town, with tremendous relief by the armies on both sides, for all of those men knew now that they would live to see Easter the next week. To surrender. What does it mean to surrender? What does it mean to give up a battle that you have been fighting for years? Surely it must not come easily. I think this morning perhaps the greatest surrender that ever took place anywhere in the history of the world was really not at Appomattox. It was not on September the 2nd, 1945, in Tokyo Bay, with General Douglas MacArthur standing on the deck of the battleship Missouri. But the greatest surrender that ever took place in the history of this world is recorded for us in our Bibles in Luke chapter 23. And I would like to encourage you right now to open your Bibles with me to Luke 23, and let's take a look at that surrender. In Luke chapter 23, I'd like you to turn to verse 46. And Jesus had cried with a loud voice, and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus had surrendered. He had surrendered everything. He had surrendered it for eternity. Love had finally let go. Jesus made seven statements as he hung on the cross, as he was being crucified. Three of those seven statements, interestingly enough, are prayers. The very first one, "Father, forgive them." The next one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And finally, the last prayer, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I think it's rather interesting. You know, the number seven took on very special significance for people throughout the scriptures. There were 7 days of creation, and the number seven for the Hebrew people was a number signifying perfection. This last Thursday must have been a very perfect day. If you had to write a check or a business document or something this last week, you would have written the number 7-7-77. That only happens every 111 years. But the number for them was a very special number, 7. And as there were 7 days of creation, there are 7 statements of Jesus on the cross. And I think it's rather interesting that the sixth statement that Jesus makes on the cross is, "It is finished." And at the end of the sixth day of creation, God said, "It is finished." And the seventh day of creation was a day of rest. And the seventh statement upon the cross is a statement of rest. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm surrendering." This is a deathbed scene of Jesus dying on the cross. And if you ever want to know how a person is to die, you must look at the cross and see how Jesus dies. For not only does he show us for 33 years how to live, but he shows us how to die. He shows us that the real way of dying with peace in our hearts is to make that total and complete surrender and say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, I trust you that you will do the very best thing that can possibly be done for us." I love this term, father. In the Greek, it's translated here, the word father. It's the Greek word Abba. Abba. Abba, father. Abba is not a sophisticated word for father. Abba is one of the first sounds that a baby says as he's beginning to verbalize. He's laying in his crib one day, he says, Abba, 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 Abba. And the father's standing there and he says, hey, he's talking about me. And the term Abba means father, it means daddy. When a father came home to a Hebrew home, and if in that home they were speaking Greek, the children would come out and they'd throw their arms around his legs and they'd say, Abba, daddy, you're home. And Jesus is here saying, Abba, daddy, the one who I trust, the one who I know will do the very best thing for me. Abba, into thy hands I commend my spirit. One thing I think is really interesting about this text is this, that Jesus here is quoting Psalms 31, verse 5. I think that's rather interesting, for out of all of the great intellect that Jesus had, and out of all the powers of verbalization that were in his intellect, he could have come forth with, you know, his own, you know, original statement. But as Jesus lived by Scripture and taught by Scripture, so Jesus dies by Scripture. And the very last words that come out of his mouth are words of Scripture. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And I think what's really terrific about this is that historians tell us that in Jesus' day, Psalm 31:5 was the prayer that parents taught their children to say before they went to bed at night. I think we're all acquainted with, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You all know that. That's what we in America teach our children to verbalize before they go to bed. But the Hebrew family taught their little children to kneel down by their bed and recite Psalm 31:5. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. A child's prayer. Jesus is hanging up on the cross. He has been tortured, he has been mutilated, he has been ridiculed, he is surrounded by all of his tormentors. And the very last thing that he says as he dies is a children's prayer. That all of the Hebrew people standing there on the hill, it would be like our dying, and the last thing that we said in the presence of everyone there is, now I lay me down to sleep. It was a simple child's prayer. Abba, into thy hands I commend my spirit. God for him was not a force somewhere out there in the universe. God was a person, a warm, caring individual who loved him and was concerned about him. We're told that as Jesus hung on the cross, a great dark black cloud came and hovered over the cross so that God the Father could come into that dark cloud and be as close to Jesus as he could without interfering with the plan of salvation. For Jesus had to die on the cross alone. He had to die without the comfort of his Father. And so his Father puts a great dark cloud there surrounding Jesus. But he's in that dark cloud. He's close and he's watching. I saw a picture once that an artist had painted of this great cloud over the cross. And just barely in the darkness of the cloud, you were able to perceive the face of the Father. And as one stands and looks into that cloud at the Father, I saw a look of compassion, a look of pain. As Jesus was in pain, so was the Father. But I also detected in the face the artist had put there a little bit look of pride. This is my son, and he's doing well. He's making it. He's doing it. He is paying the sacrifice and he is doing it well. And that same Father who watched over Jesus on the cross and loved and hurt with him is the very same Father who looks and hovers over us and loves us. He is the same one who pains when we pain, and he is the same one who is proud of us when we, by His grace, are doing well. Last week, I made the comment that I had read a sentence from the Spirit of Prophecy that said that God the Father loves His children, us, just as much as He loves Jesus Christ. And I just had to say it again this morning. God the Father loves us, His children, just the same as He loved Jesus. He cares that much about us. And He compassionately watches over. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. I trust You. I trust You that no matter how hard it hurts, You will do the best thing for me. A little boy and his father one day were walking through the woods. And they came to a place on some rocks to sit down and rest. And as they sat down to rest, the little boy sat back on the rocks and he leaned back. And as he leaned back, he slipped his hand behind the rock. And suddenly there was a terrible scream, for a rattlesnake struck out and latched itself onto the little boy's hand. And the little boy screamed and he hung up his hand, and there was a snake, and the snake fell off. And the father with horror looked at his little boy. And he realized that something must be done immediately. And the father quickly reached into his pocket and pulled out a great sharp knife. And he came over to his little boy and he said to him, I'm going to have to cut you. I'm going to have to cut you badly. And it's going to hurt. But you must trust me. And the little boy held his hand out and he gave it to his father. And his father took that great knife and he made great gashes in the back of the little boy's hand with that knife. And he began to suck out the blood. It hurt him. It hurt that little boy much. But he was in the hands of his father. And even though it hurt, his father said to him, trust me. Trust me. Jesus says to his father on the cross, oh, my father, this hurts, but I trust you. You will do the best for me. Job said in his agony, though he slay me, yet will I what? Yet will I trust him. I love the fact that Jesus here says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Not hand, singular, but hands, plural. A double security. Oh God, take a double grip on me. Hold me with both hands. Don't let me go. And I know that when I am in your hands, everything is all right. Would you quickly turn with me in your Bibles to John 10? John chapter 10, verse 27. I love this passage. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus is talking about His being the good shepherd. We'll begin reading in verse 27 and go to verse 30. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I love that. I give my sheep into my Father's hand, and no one shall be able to pluck them away, for no one is greater than my Father. And I and my Father are one, and if I am holding on to my sheep in my hands, praise God, there is nothing that can separate us from that. Doesn't that thrill your heart this morning? Doesn't that make your cup overflow? Oh, I tell you, it's so great. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, Jesus' model for dying here, His model prayer, really has been re-echoed now, time after time, by great Christians. Paul says in 2 Timothy, I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is what? Able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. He's able to keep me. There's nothing that can pluck me out of His hand. I know, I am persuaded, I am convinced that our God is able. Polycarp, Jerome, Luther, Melanchthon, all of these great Christians on their deathbed uttered this very same prayer. Oh God, I commend myself into your hands. We're told that Huss, the great Huss, That great man whom all of us someday by the grace of God should have the courage to be like. As Huss was on his way to the flames, those priests and others who were mocking and ridiculing him had placed a great paper cap on his head, and they had drawn and painted pictures of devils all over that cap that he was wearing. And they mocked him and they said, "Huss belongs to the devils that are on his hat." And they took him and they tied his hands up to the stake, and as they lit the stake and the flames began to come out with that paper hat with devils painted on his head, Huss cried out through the cracklings of the flames, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." And the smoke and the flames took him. But the smoke and the flames could not pluck him from the Father's hands. For he had cried out, as did Jesus, "Into thy hands I commend it." As Jesus dies, Satan is shocked. He cannot believe it. As Jesus cries out this great prayer of trust and surrender, giving himself totally into the will of his Father and letting his Father's will be done, he died. But we're told just before he died, a great shaft of sunlight came and fell upon him. And Jesus knew in that very last second before he dies that it has all been well. And he died, and Satan was shocked. He never expected it. And Satan knew that when Jesus died on that cross, that it was his own death knell. You say, Satan was shocked because Jesus dies? Wasn't it Satan that nailed him up there? Didn't Satan want Jesus to be dead? Satan drove Jesus through the trials of Thursday night and through the agonies of the cross because he thought that if he could make it bad enough, he thought that if he could make it horrible enough and cruel enough, that Jesus would give up on mankind, that he would raise his voice to heaven and say, "Father, it's too much. I can't take anymore. Let's abandon mankind to Lucifer. Let him have them." Lucifer didn't want Jesus to die there. He just wanted to make it bad enough that Jesus would quit and give up on us. And he is shocked. As he hears Jesus pray this prayer of trust, "Father, I give myself completely to you. It is finished now." And he died. And Lucifer is horrified. It is the death knell for him. And they took Jesus from that cross and they put him in the tomb. And Lucifer said to his angels, "He cannot come out of that tomb. We must keep him there." And we're told that all of the forces and the powers of hell came and stood in front of that tomb. And Lucifer determined that there would be no resurrection. But on Sunday morning before dawn, as the Father signals Gabriel, and as he leaves heaven, we're told the whole earth trembled at the approach of this great angel who had taken Lucifer's position in heaven. And at the appearance of righteous, pure Gabriel, every wicked and evil angel and Lucifer himself withdraws from the entrance of the tomb. Can you not see Lucifer literally writhing in agony and anger as he realizes that he has no power over Gabriel, who had been given his place in heaven that Lucifer had given up? And I tell you, praise God, as Gabriel came and he stood before that tomb, he said, "Thy Father calls thee." And the divinity which was inherent within Jesus Christ awakened, and he came forth. And this morning we serve a Jesus Christ who prays upon the cross in his death prayer, "Abba, help me." And he died. But we do not serve a dead Jesus this morning. We serve a risen Lord, one with power to keep us in his hands so that nothing can pluck us from it. It's a hard thing to surrender, because sometimes it hurts when we surrender. But Jesus, in his final prayer, says to us, our God is an Abba, and you can trust him. Trust him. Please, this morning, trust him. No matter how much it hurts, trust him. Surrender. Say silently with me, Abba, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.